A lot of times, we, in our zeal and ambition, we want to say things because we want to share our enthusiasm with you. And we want you to understand this wonderful, blessed thing that God has given. But it's like Paul said one time, he said, I would speak unto you as unto spirituals, but seeing that you're babes in Christ, he said, then we'll just have to let the Spirit say what he will. Or speak unto you as with the milk of the word. And sometimes that's necessary. It just depends on the way the Lord wants to go. This is along with, in line with some things I wanted to say, but the things I wanted to say are revelational, and it is by the act of faith that these things come about. For faith is the keynote. A lot of times we misconstrue things, and people take the idea that we are saved by faith. Whereas that is true, we are saved by faith. The Bible teaches that. But you have to understand what the scripture is saying as to rightly differentiate and to divide, rightly divide the word of the Lord. The Bible speaks of studying to show thyself approved, a workman unto God, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And of course, when you say something about dividing the word of truth, someone will say, no, leave it just like it is. But it says rightly dividing the word of truth. Like seconds, my wife was referring me to something concerning time, and speaking of seconds, you know, there's all kinds of seconds. And when we was on the ship, we had a little thing, it took in microseconds. One of these days, in speaking on time, again, maybe we'll bring in a few thoughts concerning that. The one thing, you know, they say that puzzles science, and science says it's still a riddle, is that they cannot understand time. Said with all of their modern mechanisms, all of the experimenting and all of the things that they've done down through the years, said today it remains the same, and that is time's a riddle. We do not understand time. But I understand time, and you understand time. If you walk with the Lord and you went on with Christ, you understand time very, very thoroughly. I made the statement just in the last service, I believe it was, that I am not taking your life by getting you to do these things. And neither is the world taking your life by you doing those things. If you did not do anything in the world or did not do anything for God, if there's some way you could just sit still, time would take your life. You would automatically die. Day after day takes your life. Time takes your life. It is a true fact that there is a refurbishing if you go the way of God. In that he doesn't take your life, he gives you life and he refurbishes. And if you go the way of the world, then the world does take your life to the extent that once you have contributed to the world, you don't get a reimbursement at all. You don't get anything back. That's all of it. It's all gone. And it makes a whole lot of difference as to what direction you take. But we praise God for the fact that we do understand. The Bible says the wicked shall not understand, but the righteous shall understand. And we thank God that we do understand. And we know that the wicked does not understand. But we understand because we are not children of ignorance, which means children of darkness. But we are children of light. People who are constantly wrapped up in the things of the world or taken into captivity to the will of the devil, and they are children of bondage. The Bible speaks of the bonds child. And the children of bondage is to the bonds child. That means that you have a mind wherein you are in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. You got to go to the ball games. You've got to go to the races. You've got to eat and drink and buy and sell and laugh and joke and talk and visit. And all these kind of things, you know. You have the mind of the world, which is a mind of bondage. For the Bible said, Satan taketh into bondage or captivity his will, the mind of the children of men, as to the men of this world, the women of this world. So then you are in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. Your mind thrives off of natural things, and you are not a spiritual being, and you've not been born again, and you've not come into the second life of the second world, of the second power of riches and understanding and knowledge and glory and splendor and magnificence. For the glory of this world fadeth away. It's but nothing. It is but lying vanities. It's like a reflector. Your mind is a reflector. This world is nothing. It's a reflector. It's a vanity. But God said that at the time appointed, as we referred to it the other night, as the Moed, that God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them from the curse. Under the law, he sent forth his son at the time appointed, that he might receive them as children, deliver them from the law, redeem them from the law, for they all are under the curse, as to the bond's child, as to the beggarly elements of the world, as to being taken into snare by your human senses. Your five human senses have you in captivity to the beggarly elements of the world. The only way that you can survive is that you are partakers of those things. You are in captivity to those things, and that's your mode of survival. And until you die to that world and then become a new creature, as being born again, a new babe, a new person, a new world, a new life, then until you do, you're still in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world and the human senses. But we that have died to that body, Jesus having been delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, we today are free from those human senses. And while I talk with you just a few minutes this morning, I hope you don't get impatient. A lot of people get impatient because they have a routine of going to the cafe and different things, you know, and their meals at certain times, and they get hungry. And it sometimes can be real besetting to God and to the ministry. On one occasion, they wanted to give Jesus something to eat, and they were worried about him because he hadn't eaten anything. And he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that has sent me, to finish my work." And to finish his work, that is the Father's work, to finish my work for God. And they thought that he got beside himself because he hadn't eaten. He said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." So then this meat that we're speaking of, this food, you know, you need to get your minds on it so that you can have this wonderful bread of life. He said, "My body is meat indeed, or it is the bread of life, and my blood is drink indeed." All right, I'm going to read just a little bit here, and I want you to keep this on your mind as we read. I refer to one or two scriptures, and I don't know what we'll get into, because when I come up here, I never know what I'm going to say. I never know what I'm going to read, because I never, as a rule, prepare anything ahead of time to read nor to say. The Bible said, "In the same hour it shall be given you that which ye shall speak. It shall not be you that speak it, but your heavenly Father that speaketh from within you." So I try not to pre-plan anything. And you know how often that I come up here and open the Bible right to the same thing that I mentioned to you while we're talking, as to the very thing, as to the Spirit and to the Word. But anyway, I talk with you, and I try to get your faith. I try to get your attention. I try to indoctrinate you with words of Spirit and life, because natural temporal life doesn't last. It goes fast, and especially the day that we're living in. So much judgment, so much weight and oppression, that man, they're not standing up under it unless they got God. The Bible said even in the last days that young men's hearts would fail them for fear of looking after those things that's to come upon the world. And a lot of young men are having heart attacks. Just heard of one over here at the Mission of Light, was it, a few days back? A young man had a heart attack, died. But I'm trying to bring these words to you, to make you understand. And while we're speaking to you, I want you to give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. And I want you to take heed how that you hear, that you might not misconstrue what we say. And I want you to keep this one thing on your mind, that if we should get into the thought for just a little while this morning, I would like for you to keep something on your mind that I'm going to mention to you here. If you feel that you don't have time to listen, I wish that while I was reading and I was just looking down at the scripture here, you just ease out the door and go on to where you got to go and do what you got to do. And that way you wouldn't trouble me and I wouldn't trouble you. And my congregation might be smaller, but we would have that would get this wonderful, wonderful thing of God. Otherwise, if you choose to stay here with us, I pray that you will listen until we finished. Keep this on your mind as we talk. We try to talk to you in a way as to bring about Calvary, which is called the rent veil, the differentiating between the twins, Esau and Jacob, the differentiating between Cain and Abel, the differentiating between the natural Jew and the spiritual Jew, and the differentiating, as we give it in pictorial form, between the Arab nation and the Jews, as to those that are a derivative from Isaac as to the promised son, and those that are from the bondsmaid as to Ishmael. So there is a bondsmaid, a child by natural birth, and there is a natural conception unto life. That is a bonds child with a natural mind for the natural things of the world. And God promised Abraham that he would raise him up and make a great nation out of him, which he did, and made him a great prince, because he was the seed of Abraham. Now, that pointed to the one that's in bondage today with her children. When Paul spoke of this, he spoke of Mount Sinai. This answers to Mount Sinai, Agar in Arabia, answering to Mount Sinai, which is Jerusalem, and which now is today in bondage with her children as to the law. So then there's a type, always a type that points to something else. And whereas the Jew is a type, not being born to the bondswoman, pointing to the free child as to that of Isaac. Being born as to Isaac was not a natural conception, because the life of the loins of Abraham was dead and the womb of Sarah was dead, and it had to be a divine conception, as similar to that of Mary. The only difference is Mary's conception was divine by the Holy Spirit, whereas Sarah's conception was as to the renewing of her youth and the renewing of Abraham's youth, which is beautiful if you could just understand. I wish we had time to go into the things as to the mystery where the Lord has revealed to us, that of the Spirit and of life in the Spirit, and then go into that as to the body and life of the body, and what God has revealed to us as to the life of the body. Most people don't realize that God will give you that also, but he will, and he has. And of course, that brings us to the mystery as to the redemption of the body, as to not dying. He doesn't just go around passing that out to folks, because the first thing that would happen if he just passed that out to people, one right after another would renew their youth for the lust of the flesh and for the things of the world, so that they could live on and on and on with what they believed to be their handsome face or their pretty face or their pretty form. They'd renew it just that quick. Satan would drive them until they couldn't rest. And for that reason, God doesn't let them know that. See, but he still works that wonderful, wonderful miracle. And Paul understood it, and he said, it is a mystery. It is a mystery. All right, but the church will get that. They have to come to that, because it has great, great significance. Jesus had that. Yet Jesus was a man. Jesus could bleed. Jesus could die. Jesus could suffer. Jesus could be in pain. He could be up on the Mount of Transfiguration like this minute and be in glory, and the next minute to be right down here walking with men, could bleed, die, whatever. Up here, he could be the infallible, the invincible. He could be the eternal. Up here, he had that ability. He finished a course without going to Calvary, proving that death is not of God. And as I said, God hath no part with death. Death is not the friend of God. Death is the enemy of God. God did not bring death. God never had anything to do with death. God still today has nothing to do with death. And I just heard recently of the little incident in Macon, Georgia, to the man that's having severe problems at this time, saying that his son was all out of sorts and saying God is to blame for it, and to the point of blasphemy, wanting to blame God with the problems of men. That is the diverting powers of Lucifer. Satan diverts the mind, and Satan, in his power of perversion, causes you to blame God with all of your shortcomings, with all of your poverty, with all of your sickness. And the devil does it, see, by saying, well, God could heal you if he would. God just wants to see you suffer. God, you know, is meaning. God is contrary. And always blaming God when it is absolutely a lie. All of that is a lie. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't believe it's a lie that God could heal me if he wants to. It is a lie. God couldn't heal you if he wanted to. Tell me this, is it a lie when somebody says that God could lie? Is that a lie? Could God lie? Somebody said, well, he can do whatever he wants to. Nothing impossible to God. The Bible said it's impossible for God to lie. He couldn't lie. See, and he couldn't heal you no more than he could lie. He couldn't save you any more than he could lie. He couldn't do for you, he couldn't provide your needs any more than he could lie. Unless it is by faith. Unless he works through your believing. God is absolutely helpless. The Bible said many mighty works he could not do because of their unbelief. Not that he didn't do them. He could not do them. He was the power of deliverance. He was the power of healing. He still is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the great God of power. He is the great God of wisdom. He is the great God of resurrection. He is the great God of life. But you are a sovereignty, and there's a middle wall of partition between you and that life. And God cannot get to you. Someone would say, well, if he's all powerful, why don't you just break the thing down and come over here? He's the one that created and put me down here. I know that, but God cannot look upon iniquity. God did not create you and put you down here. God created you and put you in the garden where everything is pleasant and wonderful and beautiful and give you the desires of your heart. But man, the Bible said death came by man, sin came by man, sorrow came by man, heartaches, woes, problems came by man. All that came by man. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if it came by man, what did I have to do with it just because my father did that? Well, you're the blood and you're the flesh of his loins. You're the seed of his reproduction. One would say, well, I think that's very cruel, Brother Pike, for God to blame me with what Adam done. He isn't blaming you with what Adam done. If you do good, you don't get any of the blame. Let's give the Lord a hand. Then what do you get? You get the blessings like Adam did. He doesn't blame you with anything. But when you do like Adam, then you're in the same condition of Adam. Isn't that right? All right, so then what has God done? Because all men are considered transgressors and under the law of condemnation and under the constraints and power of Lucifer to harass and destroy because of the sins of one man, the transgressions of one man. How did God justify this thing? How did God correct it? He simply come down in a human body and by one man, Christ Jesus, he corrected the whole thing and took you out from under the whole thing. And the all you have to do is to believe that he did it. And that settles it. That's all. That's all. And if you don't believe that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because faith means that as long as you're in unbelief, the wrath of God abides on you because there is no purification, no sanctification, no cleansing. And when you start trying to do that, to repent, to call on God, your heart takes confidence and courage and you begin to believe in God. When you begin to believe in him, all of these treasures, all of these things that he hath wrought in Christ is thus yours just for believing. Without saying anything, you don't even have to pray for them. The Bible says you don't even know what to pray for. If you had to pray for them, it would be considered works. If you had to seek after God to get them, it would be considered of works. So then he said, you've not sought me, I've sought you. So he doesn't leave the seeking, so there'd be no works in it. He doesn't leave the praying to you. He said, you don't even know what to pray for because you would say it was of works. He doesn't leave anything to you. The Spirit searcheth the heart, knowing the mind thereof to make intercession with groans and moans that cannot be uttered. It is totally of God, the gift of God. Our Heavenly Father. Now, so I'm just saying these little pre-words here to kind of program your mind to think just for a few minutes as I exhort you this morning, because I don't have time to talk to you much. When we get into it, I have to say it, because I say, come back with that tiredness and weariness, pressure, that hunger, and that bondage mind. See, you that are born again, you are not the child of bondage. You are the child of the Spirit. So we're differentiating between the twins, and that is to say, between the body and the spirit. A continual warfare between these. One lusteth unto envious to the body. The spirit is designed God. So then there is a continual warfare. And Paul said, the good that I would do, I do not. I find a law that evil is present with me when inwardly I desire to do good, that I don't allow for that evil that is in my body. I don't allow for that. Say, I don't allow for that. He said, but yet I'm taken into captivity by it. And we'll try to explain this as we go on here after we read just a little bit. But keep it in your mind now. We're differentiating between the body and the spirit while we're talking to you. Paul said, I would that you be spiritual. So let me finish my little thought here. Get back to the principle of our teachings. You don't have to be under the curse. You don't have to be sick. You don't have to be torn in your minds, oppressed. You don't have to go through the sorrows and poverties and sicknesses of life. You don't have to just because Adam sinned. But if you do not believe in what he's appropriated for you, then you can't have your freedom. I brought this out a number of times as to the days of Abraham, a man that had a pardon, and they never did convince the man that he had a pardon. Though the president had given him pardon, they could not convince him. He thought it was so wonderful that he couldn't believe it. And because he didn't believe it, he never did get it. And so then they made an insertion as to an addendum saying a pardon is not a pardon unless it's accepted. So brethren, God hath pardoned you from your sins. But a pardon is not a pardon unless it's accepted. When you can accept the faith of Jesus Christ, as to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, as to the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, then you are pardoned from your sins. Until you can believe it, then you cannot have it. So I said all of that just to say this, and that is that today we are under the curse of the law by our first birth and by the transgressions of Adam. And sin and death hath reigned over the people all the way from Adam all the way down to Moses, before the giving of the law. And nobody knew about it. Nobody knew what sin was. And yet death was still taking mankind. He was still dying. Sin is not imputed where there's no knowledge of sin. And where there's no law, there's no knowledge of sin. Because the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul said, I was alive without the law. When the law came, sin revived. And that which was ordained unto life I found to be unto death. And by the law, sin became exceedingly sinful or abounded. For the law was given that sin might abound. But where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Or that is, the law was given to magnify our transgressions, our wrongs, to reveal the impurities within our bodily form. And because of this, Paul said, never having known lust until the law come, I now know lust. And it hath wrought within me, that is in my body, there dwelleth no good thing, it hath wrought within me all manner of concupiscences, for I am carnal, sold unto sin, and the law, it's spiritual. And we don't come together. And the law, being the attributes of God, is two measurements that's given to me that I might observe closely to understand. He said, instead of finding life in it, I just found condemnation, because the more I read it, the more I understood it, the more I could say, oh, wretched man that I am, for it shows me and my impurities. And he said, and I don't know what to do about it. I can't get loose from it. He said, it is just something that is just in a continual cycle, and I can't get loose from it. It is the rhythm of the body that I cannot get rid of. There is a rhythm of the body that I can't get loose from. And maybe we'll mention more about this later as to life and the rhythm of life. But anyway, said, I can't get loose from this. And he said, I find the law that when I would do good, evil is always present with me. Well, that is to will is present as to the inner man, as to the spirit. But how to perform that as to deeds in the body, I can't find. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then I bring this to your remembrance again. I thank God that what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, and as my flesh was weak, could not perform it, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that is, as the image of the fallen one, the children of Adam, and Adam all died. And to send him in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh by smiting that image, that is. Condemned sin in the flesh as to the first man Adam. He condemned sin in the flesh, and he done away with that flesh. He done away with it. All right, let's just read this. Chapter 11, first verse, Hebrews. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, is yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one in him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky, and multitude as the sands which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten Son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaned upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandments concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith Moses, when he come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect and the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith he passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, but that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in the mountains and in dens and the caves of the earth. And these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In the book of Galatians, the book of Hebrews, and of course where I just read to you, let's read from chapter 4. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Remember that now. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, an heir of God through Christ. All right, now to chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now I read here where he said, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto grace. He's speaking principally to the Jewish people here. Speaking to the Galatians, and it also to the Gentiles. He is asking them why they serve the law. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. All right, speaking of Christ Jesus and speaking of us, Jesus being the head of the body. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondmaid was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. These things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Remember these few little things that I'm reading to you here. For I want you to take note as we talk to you just a few minutes. Paul is telling us that we are not as the Gentiles. Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. See, he tells us that we are not like them. God has given the ministry, he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now we're here to bring into the fullness of the knowledge, the fullness of the stature, for the perfecting of the church. We're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, he said, and working together as a unit. He's talking to his children this morning. He says in chapter 3, he said, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote a few and for in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And we could go on making mention of things here, but I just wanted to call this to your mind to where you could understand. Notice in chapter 1 of Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his glory, wherein it abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have an obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All right, now, and he goes on to say that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom he also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now, so then, we brought it to your remembrance here in the fourth chapter, that in the fullness of time, and he tells us here, that is in Galatians, and in Ephesians, he tells us again concerning the fullness of time in the first chapter, in the 10th verse. He calls it the dispensation of the fullness of time. He'd gather all things into Christ. In chapter 4 of Galatians, he calls it the fullness of time when God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And I just want to talk to you just a minute or two. And with this, I've taken a good little bit of time here to read, and just kind of, it scattered your thoughts a little bit, so I'm going to have to recollect your thoughts. But I want you to listen real close, differentiating between the body and the spirit. We who are children of God do not have to be under the bondage of death. We do not have to be under the bondage of sickness. And we do not have to be under the bondage of poverty. I read these things to you, and as I read them to you, I could feel your mind being scattered, and I was losing your spirit. You're just going every which way. See, when just a few minutes ago, because of the praise and the jubilance and the good feeling of your body, you were just right in there with me, ready to go. See, and now it comes down to, the Bible said, much study causes weariness of the flesh. But this is the only way we can learn to study to show ourselves approved. Then we get right down to the good part, and recess is over, you know, and the goodies is all gone, and now we've got to get down to business. All right, this is the part where Satan won't go with you. This is the part where the natural body won't go with you. This is the part where the body will turn away from you, and it will go into its own way as Satan has a mind in that body to go after the things of the world and the faces and the forms and the races and the laugh and the vain janglings of the world and the eating and the drinking, the lollipops, as we say, and all of the things that are offered in the sparkle of life. See, the body goes after that. Satan leaves this. He doesn't want this. He wants the outpouring of the Spirit. He wants the blood on the seat of atonement. He wants the grace. He wants the jubilance. He wants the shout. He wants the rain that comes on the unjust. He wants to feel good. He wants eternal life. All of these things. But he does not want the spiritual instruction of Christ as to the Word, because that automatically cuts him loose from the interspirit of man and drives him out. With the Word of God, God casts out the unclean spirit. So everything will get drab and cold, and everything will leave because his jubilance is gone. But as long as you speak of the good side of it, and that which is that part that the flesh can feast off of, immediately he's all jubilant, and everything is just joyful and jubilant as it can be. So then, speaking of this now to the children of God. Now, Satan comes to the church, and he gets the rain, and he gets all of this jubilance, but he never gets eternal life. He is a reflector. Like the mirror that reflects the sun, when that mirror is reflecting the sun, there's just as much light in the mirror as there is in the sun. But when the sun goes out, the mirror has no light at all. And you that hear my voice, they that are looking at me, you are reflectors, unless you have the Spirit of Christ on the inside of you. You are reflectors. That's all you do. You come to church and you reflect this joy and you reflect this jubilant. And you reflect this feeling of freedom from oppression and all these kind of things. But in all reality, you're nothing but a reflector. See, you reflect this thing, and as soon as you leave the children of God, you go to your way to eat and drink. And as the Bible said, the serpent being on his belly, all of his labors for his mouth and his belly, because his belly craved it of him.
So then he goes back to his eating and drinking. He goes back to his frolics. He goes back to his ball games. He goes back to that jubilance and joy of that natural conversation, that laughing and going on as to the things of the world. Because he hath no hunger, he hath no thirst for the things of God. He hath not seen anything. He is set as a blind man at a beautiful table, a banquet table. And he didn't see anything, for the Bible said he shall not see when good cometh. All of the great, good, wonderful things of God are hid from him. And the Bible said, if these things be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. Satan, Lucifer, the god of this world, having blinded their eyes, or their eyes of understanding, that they should not see when good cometh. So they don't see it. And they go away having received nothing. They are spots and blemishes in your feast of charity. While you feast from this great banquet table, and you feast off of the love of God, and you feel the interstimulation of joy, then they are spots and blemishes that are there, and they are not partakers of that at all. They do not see any of this. They do not receive any of this. It is hid from them because they are lost. And that veil that I spoke of at the beginning, as to the little prelude there at the beginning, this veil is between them and God. That veil of intellectual hunger, that veil of intellectual thirst, that mind of Lucifer, that spirit, that mind, the mind is a spirit, that spirit, that life, that desires the things of the world, that savors the things of the world, that's been cut off from heavenly things. See, that is a veil of death, and that veil is over their mind, and it's in between God as to the mind of Christ. And they cannot see the light, the glory of that light. For the Bible said, and this light as to that glory has shined within our hearts, to bring into our hearts as to God's Spirit the knowledge of this glory of God. Wherefore, by this, we're transformated in our minds, are translated from glory to glory, as this glory is revealed to us inwardly as the glory from the lighted face of Jesus Christ, who is the given image of Almighty God, and the only image of the Spirit. So then from this, as we behold it, we are translated by this light. As I say so many times, light will translate a thing to the extent that the more you turn up light as to video, finally it will just dissipate. And God keeps turning the light up for the church, that we might understand the more, and the brightness gets greater on the inside, is releasing itself from this inner man as into the outer genes of the body, that this glorious light of God, or this life of Christ that's on the inside, might be made manifest in these mortal genes. Well, that is, he keeps turning the light up until finally the image of lying vanity dissipates, because the image is a composition of darkness, and therefore the more the light comes, the more it dissipates, until there is no more image as to the perversion and the fallen one as to the first man Adam, but this light as to Christ within us, the quickening spirit, has thus swallowed us up, and then it is made manifest as to bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, in that the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. A mind is something that forms a constitution, and it projects an image, and it brings into view an object. But when you and I think as Christ, it does away with that. That light that's in you is called darkness. And the Bible said, if that light be darkness, how great is that darkness? And it is projected of its own self as to an image, a perverted image, even a child of death, or that which is the image of Lucifer. And you are in his image, and you are a bastard child image from your first birth. And unless you can change over and be born again, then you cannot be saved. It doesn't matter if you go to church. It doesn't matter if you belong to the church. It doesn't matter if you spend your whole life going to church and giving and doing whatever you want to do, being religious. You can pray, you can fast. But that still has nothing to do with it. The Jews did all of that. They prayed and they fasted and they give and they went through ritualistic and they kept all kind of indoctrination. And they went to church with a regularity every Sabbath day. But that still did not do them any good. They still could not be saved, because that has nothing to do with life. Life is spirit. Life is spirit. God is spirit. God is life and the only form of life. And if you don't have spirit, you don't have life, because body is not life. Human physics is not life. Your human anatomy is not life. There is no life to your human being. Atomic particles are not life. They are but as to the dust or whatever it would be as to our environment. There is no life. Knowledge cannot bring life, because knowledge is a concept and a study of human anatomy or of the atomic particles that are around us as to an environment or as to our earth or to whatever it might be, or of that as to astrology, when we study the stars or whatever. All of this is tangible substance. And the Bible said those things which do appear, those things were made by the invisible forces and not made by the things that you look at. Things that appear did not make these things that you see, which also appear. But an invisible force, which was God, made these things. And from God, these things emanated and came forth from the Spirit. And that's why the Bible said in the fullness of time that God seeks to gather into Christ all things in heaven and in earth, because these tangible things emanated from God. They came from the Spirit and they belong to God. And Satan has taken advantage of these things by placing iniquity between the act of God and God's creature and God. And God is completely cut off. This world is a world of darkness. The whole world is a world of darkness. It is separated from God, though it's God's, though it emanated from God, though God created it. And all of the kingdoms of this world belong to God, but they are in a state of perversion. They are in a condition that at this point they are lying vanities. They cannot exist under the conditions that they are under at this time. And the thing that is between this creation and between God is the veil of death. And the veil of death is the intellectual corruptive mind of Lucifer, or the spirit of Lucifer, the fallen angel, and all of those angelic beings that are demon spirits. They are defiled. The Bible said, and he charged his angels with folly, and even his angels were not clean in his sight, considering those that were cast down. So then there is a veil of darkness. There is the world of darkness. And this world is cut off principally because there had to be between the world as to the act of creation and God, the eternal spirit, a human body. There had to be a human body, because God cannot enjoy the tangible side of life unless he does it through a human body by means of the human senses. So then the world is cut off, and it's Adam's fault. It's man's fault. All of the problems of life is man's fault. Death, sickness, sorrow, poverty, all of the oppression, all of these things is because of man. Man was the missing link that was between God and the act of creation. And when Lucifer entered into man, then it put a middle wall of partition called iniquity between the act of God as to that which had emanated from God in the act of creation. And that veil was put between that act of God and between God by a human form, by a human image. And this is why that God sent a human form, and this is why God sent a human image. God made himself a human form, and the second time came and brought a human form. As to the first Adam, it failed. As to the second Adam, it did not fail. As to the first Adam, it became the image of the devil. And all of his children, all his family, the family of the tree of knowledge. And when Calvary come, the Lord sent a forerunner called Joktan, as to the Hebrew, and John is to us, that he laid the axe to the root of the tree. He cut down the old tree of knowledge and the family of the tree of knowledge, as to a family tree, all the way back to the garden, and done away with it. And today in the mind of God, it's gone. In doing that, you and I obtain salvation by the great revelation. Because when God smote the human body, he not only done away with all the family of the earth as that in the past, and that was at the present of that time, or that was the future of our day. He not only did that, but he done away with our human body, because we all are born of Adam. in our first birth. That done away with our human body, and in God doing away with all human bodies, that made God give grace to all humanity, so that today he cannot see the sins of any man, because God cannot look upon iniquity. Therefore, the atonement took away the sins of Adam, took all of it away. But I say to you so often, it only took it away for the world as to a dispensational act. It is a dispensational grace that extends over the period of years until the blood comes off of the seat of atonement. And those people that have the medical aid out there of dentists and doctors and eating and drinking and all these things, they are at this time in heaven. It is called the second heaven. And they are in this heaven at this time. They are out there in this heaven. You understand what I'm saying? They are in this heaven of grace. And they have all of these things because God had to take away all of that iniquity so that he could look upon you and I, because we are made of the same body as to the first birth. And that was the only way he could fellowship us. That's the only way he could allow us to live. So he doesn't let the wicked live because he loves the wicked. He doesn't let a man continue to beat another man's brains out, or to defile a little girl, or whatever it might come to us to steal, the thief, whatever, comes but to rob and to steal and kill. He doesn't do that because he wants to do it, but he doesn't have any choice. If he is going to allow us to live, we are in that depraved side of life. And if he's going to let us live, he's got to do that because we are relative to them. Someone said, well, God could do it another way. There's no way he could do it another way, because we are all one human family, and all men's hearts are fashioned alike. And to do something to one human body, it means another human body will get the advantage of it, because it is a human body, and whatever is relative here, it's relative to them. Like I say so often, you as poor people in the lower class of life that are just literally walked on, the rich man would not give you dirt. If he had any way to enslave you, he wouldn't give you anything. But he don't know how to do it. Every time that he makes a law to protect him, because you are a human being, it protects you. And you get the benefit of it. Otherwise, you wouldn't have any protection at all. He doesn't know how to finagle around, as the world says, and work that thing in a way to where he can put the cuffs on you and still go free. And he's always perverting the law because of that, trying to get you in a trap to where he can take advantage of you and rob you and yet stay free himself. That's how conniving he is. The Bible said, doth not the rich oppress you and draw you before the mercy seat? And don't they blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? See, it's the same way as to what we're saying here. God would like to get to his creature. He would like to get to his creature. But he can't, because he can't fellowship iniquity. See, someone would say, well, I think he just do away with the iniquity and get to us. That's what he did in Jesus. Someone said, well, he don't have to go that route. He does have to go that route. You know why he has to go that route? Because God is light. And light causes dissipation. When light comes, images and objects vanish. The Bible said in the book of Revelation that when God, the Ancient of Days, appears, that even the earth itself just flees away. The mountains flee away. There is left no more sea and no more ocean. If God came forth to try to fellowship me, you know what would be with me? I'd be in oblivion. It wouldn't be nothing to me. That's right. Just the light broke through to Paul on the way to Damascus, and he become blind. He went blind, just the light as he looked at it. He went blind. See, you know yourself, you stand there and watch a welder, watch a bright light, you go blind. See, because you are a composition of nerves, as those 22 conductive nerves from the eye to the brain, you knock those nerves out. The retina is gone. It burns it up. So I'm simply saying that to say this: God would like to fellowship you. But if God even tries to get near you, you shake like a leaf in a windstorm. If an angel comes around, just like if you was out there by yourself sitting at home at night, you just sit there and all of a sudden you hear the voice and you say, Frank Taylor. And you jump up and you look around and you say, oh my God, oh my God. He said, Frank Taylor, I am an angel sent from God. What would be the next step? The people to take him to the morgue, unless God undertook. Let's give the Lord a hand. The Bible said the angel appeared, unless God undertook, they become as dead men. Daniel said, my inwards turned into corruptions. I retained no strength. I couldn't move. I was down on my face until the angel touched me and gave me strength. See, if an angel would do that, how can God have fellowship with us as to the natural world? All right, through the blood of atonement, that light radiates and the world is free at this time. Until the church finishes its transitional changes, until it's converted, until the lost is called in, seeking and saving that which is lost, going out among the people of all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Finally, the roundup time, as they say in Texas, we bring them in. As to all of them that has the brand of God, he severs them out from among the others. The others don't belong to him. He rounds up that. Out there they didn't have any fences in years gone by. And when they'd go out, you know, like they might have cattle out here, and those cattle would reproduce over a period of time. They had to be a roundup time, and they had to go put their brand on those that were strays. Everybody's cattle was out there, and anybody that got out there and branded it was their cattle. And then in roundup time, when they wanted to bring those cattle in, they had to bring those in that had their brand on them. You understand what I'm saying? As they run to and fro, if the individual that did not have their brand on them took those cattle, then it indicated that they were rustless. I see God wanting to get to me. And so he comes to me. And he comes to me in the form of the law. All he did was just measure himself to let me know just what he stood for. And what did it do? I say, oh my God, you killed me. Paul said, I was alive until you gave me them measurements. Now I'm dead. I'm dead. And all he did was just say, look, Paul, this is what I'm like. And it killed Paul. Because Paul said it wrought all manner of concupiscence within me. For I didn't know nothing about no lust. I didn't know I was lusting until something come up there was like this and said, lust. You're guilty of lust, or thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We knew nothing of that. Death reigned by means of sin over men all the way from Adam till Moses. And they did not know what was taking their life. But when the law came, it came to reveal the impurities, to make it known unto us that we were separated from God by death, and that we were helpless, and that God so loved us, he wanted to do something for us. But he had to reveal these things to us because he could not get to us, because he cannot look on iniquity. And if he should come forth, because we're objects of iniquity, as to the form and image, then that we would dissipate and be no more. And he wanted to preserve us. So through the patience of God, the long suffering all down through these years, he has tolerated this kind of thing to where he could bring finally at the time appointed the seed. That is to say, and we were kept under the law, shut up under the law. And this thing magnifying that, shown to us by the Jews as to the natural side of it, until the time appointed as to the time when the seed should come, as to whom the promise was made. As the 430 years before the law ever came, God confirmed this thing within Christ as to giving it to Abraham. And the promise was confirmed in Christ as to Abraham believing God, and it was imputed unto him as righteousness before there ever came a law. Enoch was translated before there ever came a law. So then, these things was confirmed in Christ 430 years before the law ever came. Paul said, nothing can disannul those things. Can you do that? Said, even a man's covenant, if it is confirmed, you don't disannul it. And here this is in the hands of a mediator, and that of by angels, and here you're going to try to disannul this thing that is a promise. He really got upset with the Jews because they were ignorant and didn't understand. Seeing God had blinded them in part so that the Gentiles might get them, and that they might follow representation of the body. And of course, there's many things that we've said and could say about that. But anyway, getting on with our thought here is not to hold you long. So we see that with all of our genius thoughts, with all of our feelings of understanding, we're so great and mighty that we're just plain ignorant and don't know anything. And that we're ever learning and never come to a truth knowledge as to the knowledge of truth to differentiate properly to know what's right and what's wrong. See, so when we really get down to it, many great and mighty works he could not do because of their unbelief. He cannot get to mankind. The more man knows as to knowledge and understanding, the greater enemy he is to God. The more he learns, scientifically speaking, science, falsely so called, meaning knowledge, he is God's enemy, the greater. Because the more he's leaning to his own understanding, and the one thing that got Eve in trouble was her own understanding. God said, don't lean to your own understanding. Paul, great and mighty, learned in all of the ways, as Moses was there, learning all the ways of the world, the understanding of mankind. He said, I do count all of my past as but dung. My learning is but nothing as to waste. He said that I might know nothing among you except Christ. That is his knowledge, his revelation, his understanding. That him crucified or resurrected from the dead. And thus God gave him the understanding of the mystery. All right. We have so many things the Bible said to say to you, but you're dull of hearing. And it would take so long to be able to say, I'm just trying to get over a few things and I haven't even got to it yet. Just a tiny little bit of nibble. All right. So then we see then that we do not think properly. Our thinking, our evaluation is improper. We can't blame God with all these things because we're the one that caused the problem. Someone would say, well, Adam caused it. I tell you again, Adam is not causing your problem. You're causing your problem. Because the same thing is made available to you that was made to Adam. And you're doing the same identical thing that Adam and Eve did, giving your mind to the natural and the desire of the world and going hard after the flesh and denying the knowledge of God and the mind of God and the instructions of God and finding yourself in the same condition that Adam found himself in. So you're to blame. You're to blame. That's why the judgment will come on you, because you're to blame, not Adam. See, by one man's sin, Adam, all the world was under sin. By one man's transgression, and so then sin and death come upon all mankind, even they that are not sinned at the similitude of Adam. But then as it was as to the transgression and sin that abounds so greatly, here, by grace of God, see, it is between sin and grace, not between sin and faith. Sin and grace is to the struggle and the battle. That by the grace of God, that God just for nothing gives you everything. That by the grace of God, righteousness should abound unto life, even as sin hath abounded unto death. So then, righteousness and sin, this is the continual warfare. But our righteousness is faith, as in him, which brings us back to grace. So our righteousness is really the grace of God, is what it is. So we obtain this favor, or obtain unto this, by believing our way under this grace. That's why it is through faith that you get this salvation, which is grace. So then there is a continual warfare, because the law has come and sin taken occasion by it. Satan picked up the law as to say, this is my power to the rule of iron that we have. And I'll make everybody bow to this, and condemnation and death ruled and reigned. But the Bible said that the law coming, that sin may abound, or to magnify the transgression. It was added because of the transgression, or that is because you transgressed. It was added so that you could understand and come to the knowledge that you had transgressed. So then it was added because of transgression, until the seed as to whom the promise was made should come. Which seed was Isaac? Or that is to say, Jesus, the figure like unto, as the prophet like unto Moses. So Abraham, in thy seed, even in Jesus, shall all nations be blessed. And so when the seed is come, Paul said, now that the seed is come, the fullness of time. What is meant by the fullness of time? That is, at the fullness of time, he sent forth his son, made under the law, made of a woman, to redeem them that were under the law. Why did he have to redeem them? Because they were under a curse. The Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. So Jesus hung upon a tree, became a curse for us, that ended the curse for me. The Bible said, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the law to do all things that's written in the book of the law. And Paul said, you have the law concerning the Jew, and none of you keep it. All of you transgress it, he said. So then, no flesh being justified by the law, that means everybody is under the curse. And that is because we do not continue to keep all of the words of the law. So then, Now that grace has come, in that the seed to whom the promise was made as to that which was confirmed in Christ 430 years before the law. Now Jesus has come, and being the head of the church as to the head of the membership of his body, now are we bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Now then we are the seed as to whom the promise was made. We're the child of faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, by the predestination of God, we have received the adoption as to his foreknowledge, which we made manifest at the coming of the Thessalonian change. We have received an inheritance by the predestination of God unto adoption. And we have received the Spirit of Christ, which is the earnestness of our inheritance, as to wait for the time of the purchased possession, which is the body. For he purchased this body at Calvary. And we're waiting to wit the redemption of the body. That at that change, then it shall be brought to pass. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? That is to say, if Jesus folded up the law and laid it away, and that the law cannot pass, shall ever jot until it will be fulfilled, coming, fulfilling the law, then the law passed away. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. And transgression of the law is sin. So the 483 years according to the angel, the Messiah came, he made an end of sin. Because he folded up the law, fulfilled the law, every jot and tittle, folded up as to his body, laid it away as that righteous body. Because the law has power over the body as to a man as long as he liveth. Then the law was folded up and laid away. It had no more power over the body, no more power. It had power over Jesus, and it smote Jesus. And Jesus took all of our smiting, and it worked the wrath of God, and Jesus took all the wrath of God. Now, it's folded up. It's laid away. He's dead to the law by the body of Jesus Christ. And I am altogether dead by the body of Jesus Christ. He is dead by his own body to the law. And the law hath no more dominion. I was once dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. I am now alive. The death of the body is gone. We're differentiating, as I said at the beginning, keep this on your mind. Differentiate between the body and the spirit. Consider it to be two different people. The body is one of a mind of its own, which is Satan. No good thing within the body, the image of death. And the spirit, the second man Adam, is a quickening spirit. The mind of Christ within you, God, the Father of spirits. And so then justifying us by the faith of his Son, he hath sent his spirit, even the Son's spirit, into my spirit to seal my spirit. For the Holy Spirit is the spirit of Christ. For you have heard of me, he said. You have heard of me. The Holy Ghost said. That is said, he was saying, Jesus told you of me. Jesus said, and when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will come in my name, and he will testify of me. So, be baptized for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Spirit of Christ, or the Holy Ghost, or eternal life. So, he's come into us to take up our abode. He has sealed our spirit, and because he is the champion of justice, and he hath overcome darkness and the powers of evil, Satan is afraid to get close to him, so darkness can't get close to light because light eradicates it. He is the light of the world, and he is now within us. Now we're the light of the world, and darkness can never touch our spirit. So then he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. So we're without spot, wrinkle, blemish. We're the church that's perfect. And we are already the sons of God by new birth as to the inner man. So then I'm not trying to work my way into salvation. I'm not trying to perfect salvation in my life as to eternal life or as to righteousness. I'm not trying to do that. I'm already that in my spiritual angelic being as the Son of God. I'm already that. Jesus made me that way. Then what am I doing? Just as you have a little child in your home, whether daughter or son, that little child is yours. They don't have to do anything to prove they belong to you. They don't have to perfect anything in their life to come into your family. They're your little child by birth. What do they do? You desire one thing, and that is you tutor them with instruction, or you tutor them with a little chastisement or whatever, a correction as to development, as they grow into the full measure of womanhood or manhood, developing and coming to the full knowledge of your own understanding, your likes and your desires. See, and they're just growing up, and it's by your grace that you allow this, that you don't kill them, you don't destroy them. And some people don't have enough sense to raise children. Pardon my countrified expression. They don't need them. But anyway, I'm just saying this. This sounds like a rude interruption to what I'm saying. Paul said rude in speech and yet not in knowledge. But I just don't like it when people abuse children. So then we find that in the condition that we're in, all we're doing is just growing up, folks. That's all. I'm trying to perfect myself under God in holiness and righteousness, not by my ritualistics, not by my works, not by all of these things, but simply by the grace of God, which is perfection on the inside of me, that life within that little infant body. It's just making itself manifest in that little human body as it develops and comes to understanding by its little faults and failures and its feeling and whatever concepts of its human senses, you know, to make this life manifest in the human body to be a grown-up person, to possess all the things of the world. But though it already, as a son of a king, owns everything, yet it differs nothing from a servant, though it be heir of all, because it is a child. But if it grows and develops as to coming to sonship, on to adoption, then it stands up and takes control of all things, because all things belong to it, because it is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, because all things were lost through the fall of Adam, because God gave all things to Adam and Eve. And when they let the devil take over, the devil took over the world through them and separated God from them, so God can't get to this thing because he can't live in mankind. But yield the called out to come out from among the world. Be a separate people. Touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, saith the Lord. So the Spirit coming within us as a seed, as a little infant, I travail till Christ be formed within you, Paul said. So we're growing and God tolerates our faults and our failures. So then what can we say? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For Paul said that I would do, I do not. I have a desire to do good, but I can't find the performance. Can a little child do that which is good and yet his life is good? But can he do that which is good? He don't know what to do. He's always getting into mischief. He's always doing mischievous things. See, his little life is there, but he's undeveloped as to his understanding. So he's just faulting and failing around. He's always doing things wrong. He's always getting a tanning. Always something wrong. He's got muddy hands. He's got a dirty face. He's done been into the cookie jar. He's done something he ain't supposed to do. Though you instruct him, it doesn't mean a thing. He's still going to do it. And if you keep pressing him with instructions, you break his little spirit, and then he becomes fearful and nervous, you know. And every time you speak, you know, it just tears him all to pieces, and he ain't fit for nothing. His health is gone, whatever. Somebody, you know, I hear them occasionally say, I speak, my child jumps. I think you devil. Let's give the Lord a hand. We don't need children to jump just because you speak. I don't jump when God speaks. I listen careful to his instruction because I know he loves me. You should have enough love and respect for that little child, and he should have enough love and respect for you, that the coordination is running one to another, that when you speak, he thinks, Dad. Dad loves me. What Dad told me, that's what I must do. Somebody said, well, what if he ain't old enough to do that? Well, you ought to have enough sense to love him and tutor him and cuddle him and not bother him at all except a little light tap. Let him know that you love him. You don't need to be beating on somebody that don't know something. The Bible said where sin, there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. If there's no understanding of that little child, you don't need to beat on him. You're the one that needs the beating. All right. So then, when we see this, then we realize that something has happened. When I would do good, evil is present. Present where? Within my flesh. Because in my flesh there's no good thing. My mind, the concupiscence of my body. See that whenever something righteous is told me, then it's a conglomeration of a mess because my body is contrary to it. My nature is contrary to it. All that I am is contrary to it as a natural person. What can I do? Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul said. Can you imagine Paul the apostle being a wretched fellow? I would have thought he was the finest kind of guy. But he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And Paul was a great fellow. A righteous, holy, godly man. But he was letting you know as to the weakness of the flesh until you perfect holiness in the body, until you master the body, until you get the confidence in God that no matter what your stumbling and staggerings are or the argument as to the repercussion, until you come to the place where you realize none of that is charged against you, where you just go on by faith, loving the Lord, and get stronger, stronger, and stronger, then you are a wretch. And if you trust in your righteousness in any way, you're still a wretch. But when you have the Spirit of God in you, it simply means one thing. That as I have been baptized into Christ Jesus, that was my confession of Calvary. I have put off the body as to the old man. And I am no more as to what I was. It's gone. It's dead. It's not just a word to say that. It's not just a figment of imagination. It's not just a thought of expression. It is gone. The body is dead because of sin. It had to be killed. Paul said it's dead because of sin. It is dead. It's gone. It's buried. When I was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sin, I was identified with him in death, which meant that I had identified myself through repentance with him at Calvary. I am now gone. That body's gone. It's dead. It's buried. God never sees it again. See, and the body of that death is gone. That was the sinful part of me. That was the part that sinned. Sinful flesh. It is no more. I've been born of God. Are you born of God? You can't sin. How can you sin? The sinner is gone. He's dead. The image of Adam is dead. The image of the beast is dead. That old bastard child image is dead. The spirit went back to God who gave it. And that spirit had Christ as spirit. And your spirit is hid with Christ in God whom the heavens have received. Until the time of the restoring of all things. When that body was baptized, that's why the Bible says remission of sin. If I remit your sins, as my Father sent me, so send I you, that whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted, whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. That is to say, remission in his name, beginning in Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Or that is to say, baptized for the remission and the preacher doing the remitting. The preacher does the remitting, he remits it through the name and he does it by means of water. For water is a grave, just like sailors been buried in it at sea. All right, so then, when we look at this, we realize that when that preacher put you down in the water and baptized you, he forever and eternally buried. That's a natural thing where all the world can see it. He buried the body of sin. They that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Whereas we know that we're baptized into the Spirit by one Spirit as the membership of the body, as to the Holy Ghost. But this is what the Lord said. See, and that's why he used the term, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So then, not that the preacher should go baptizing. Paul said, God didn't call me to baptize. He called me to preach the gospel. But he said, I plant, Apollos waters. God giveth increase. So, we see then that when it comes to the body being dead, when you come to Calvary, it is the differentiating. And the veil is rent in twain. And the body is now separated from the spirit. And now the body is forever gone. It is dead. Alright, so then, with this, there was a replacement. We see the replacement. As to Cain and Abel, then God gave him a replacement. And so then it saith, to God there was a replacement. See, and one was dead, but it was the good one that was dead. And the one that lived, it was the bad one that was living. But in the day of Calvary, as to our day, now it is reversed. It is the bad one that is dead and the good one that is living. Or that is to say, the bad part of you that follows Cain and the serpent seed side of it, you are now dead by Jesus Christ's body. As to that body of the generation of the serpent or that body of the generation of the vipers, because as a mind that is in a human body, that's what you are. As a mind in a human body, when the mind of the devil was in Judas, he was a devil. And when the mind of Christ is in you, you are a god. And the mind of Lucifer in a human being makes him the serpent. And the axe is laid under the root of the tree of knowledge, and that old mind of knowledge is forever gone. The tree of life is here, so the mind of Christ, and ye are the family tree of God, as to the living tree, the life tree that's full of life. And so then the bad is gone, and now the good is revived. And the image that was lost that I brought out the other night in the Revelation, the image that was lost in the garden is now restored as to the quickening spirit. And the image that is now predominant over the creation of God and all that emanated from God is now dead in the sight of God. And God is now ruling again through Jesus Christ and waiting for the Moedas, the time appointed, add to the Thessalonian chains to make this manifest. All the world can see it, make it manifest in the world to the human sight as to visual beings or as the world is today to where you can see it. See, God is going to make it manifest as the lying vanities move away. We call those things that are not as though they are. That is those things that are not, as visually speaking, those things that are invisible. We call them as though they are visible. We call these things that are as though they are not. That is to say, these things that are visible that are altogether wrong, we call them as although they are not. So then, if it's pain, I don't consider the pain. I consider what he said. By his stripes, I'm healed. I believe in what he said. The pain has nothing to do with it. It's a lying vanity. It must pass away. If it is sin in my life, I do not pay any attention to my stumbling and my staggerings when I'm doing my very best. As do his spirit that directs me, because I'm not allowing for that. And sin is when you allow for something. I'm not allowing for that. My inner man does not allow for that. So I disallow that. That means that I am believing in God and I do not consider my wrongs and my shortcomings. I call that as though it is not, because I believe in his word, in what his word said. His word said I am free from sin. His word said my body is dead and gone. The body of this death is gone by the rending of the veil. That is dead and gone is to them that are under the law, and I'm on the resurrected side here as the quickening spirit hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until restoring of all things. Oh, that is at death. My spirit went back to God who gave it. My body was buried, and today my body is dead, it's gone, it's buried. And no one can charge anything against me. I'm God's elect. And I pass from death unto life, because the death was in the body as to the sin of the body. And I'm not in the body anymore. And I'm not in the flesh anymore. And I can't walk after the flesh anymore. I'm in the Spirit. I'm walking after the Spirit. I'm born to the Spirit. That means I am eternal, because life is in the Spirit. The only eternal Spirit is the Spirit of Christ as to a human spirit. So then his spirit, as to his son, is now in my spirit, and my spirit and his spirit is one spirit. So then my spirit is now eternal, and my spirit is in heaven. My bodily image is gone, and now I am bone of his bone and faith of his faith and flesh of his flesh. And I am now life of his life. And this is royal blood within me, in that God sees me that way in his foreknowledge, even before the world ever was. He chose me as a predestinated unto adoption, as unto good works in Christ Jesus. So that is to say, he saw his son doing the good works and accredited that to me because I believe. He saw his son righteous, accredited that to me because I believe. And the Bible said, he that knew no sin was made my sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In death he died out of the presence of God, that I in life might live in the presence of God. And he was a sinner in the presence of God, that I might be a righteous man in the presence of God. So I do nothing of my own. I have nothing to do with it. It is entirely the gift of God. It is something that God has done. I'm delivered from the curse of the law, because that which the law hath power over us to the flesh, I am dead to the law. My body is dead. The law is folded up and laid away. Every jot and tittle is fulfilled. And the transgression of the law that was sin that brought death can do that no more. I cannot transgress the law, because there is no law. And if I can't transgress the law, then there is no sin, and the transgression of the law is sin. And if I cannot sin, I cannot die, because the sting of death is sin. And there is no sin, so there's no death. And if there's no death, the grave has no victory. So I call those things that are not as though they are, though the world doesn't visually see that it's already over, as to being brought to pass. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where's thy victory? But in me, I call it that way because it already is with me. I see it. I know it. I've already had it. I'm already passed from death unto life. I've already been made perfect, righteous, perfect in his sight. I'm already perfected forever. I'm already justified. I'm already sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm already perfected forever because I'm sanctified, made perfect by the works of the Lord Jesus. I'm already free from the natural image. It has no power over me. I differentiate. I ask you at the first of the service to try to differentiate, and I hurry along when I get toward the last of it. It really bothers me. I wish to the great God of heaven I didn't have to do it, because I stumble and these things go on tape and they go on the video and whatever. And I'm trying to do it for your sake, because like a little children, I can tell in just any minute, I've had just any minute, all of a sudden you just, still just looking right at me, and your spirit's just gone, you know. And I have to hurry just to get enough of this on tape. You know, it's so discouraging that at times, that was it not for God, a human being wouldn't even come to try to minister to you. Even though this morning I can truthfully say that you're trying to hold on, because I asked you to do it at the first of the service and pleaded with you to do it. And still I've run like a racehorse trying to get through these few tiny bits of the revelation of trying to make you understand. And even then, I pick up some of you that just, that quick, you're ready to go feed the belly. You're ready to go out.
You're written. I'll get to preaching if I don't watch out now.
See, instead of instructing you, Paul said, I'm going to teach you how to preach you. But anyway, it bothers me so much because I have to run so hard to try to do this and stagger and stumble. And these spots and blemishes as would be as to the world, yet not spots and blemishes, but as to them, that it blacks out. It's like watching a movie. If you've ever seen it, just black out the film and just burn and black out. And then it come back on. And then I try to explain it, trying to hurry through. And just like now, I'm not even more than one third, if that much, through with what I needed to express to you. Paul took all night long to express it because great is the mystery of God. But the church of today is so fragile. The church of today is so tiny and minute as to its knowledge and following and patience in God until it's almost unreal that it would even be called the church. But yet, because it's by grace, we have it. We spend all of our time eating and drinking and laughing and talking and clothes and money and buying and working on jobs and everything naturally carnal. And maybe 45 minutes for a sermon occasionally if we get in on time. You know, and we expect to have this world. Folks, I don't want your world. I'd rather have Christ. That's why in the early church they sold their houses, they sold their land, they got rid of their jobs, they got rid of everything that they had. Laid it down at the feet of the apostles, and the day by day, the Bible said, from house to house, they were breaking bread in singleness of heart, going hard after God and the things of God, because it was another life, it was another people, it was another world. And they didn't want any part of that other world. It was just vexation and vanity to them, as it was locked down in Sodom and Gomorrah, vanity and vexation. While Abraham was out there not taking part of that, he was giving himself completely to God. Had peace. The Bible said, he that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. All the plans of God are peace. Every perfect gift comes down from God, who is the God of light and the God of peace. Well, anyway, like I said, it's so grievous to him and hath been for so long, but there's nothing I can do about it. We just stagger along until God said, that's enough. And then that's enough. And another thing, Satan brings the pressure in as to the carnal minds that's imitated with God, or those that are not patient enough, or as to the babes. He does that so that when I go through this thing so hurriedly, that you won't be able to absorb it. See, you won't be able to absorb it. You hear it, but like a reflection, just as soon as you get out, it's gone. Just like that, you don't get it. See, and he presses so that it'll be said in such a hurry that you won't be able to fathom it. So I ask you with a little pre-word at the beginning to instill this within you. Remember, we're differentiating between Cain and Abel. We're differentiating. And as to the replacement of Seth, we have some of this on tape. As to the replacement, as to that coming back as the resurrection. So we'll stand together as to wishing that we could have went a little further instead of a few other things. You can eat anytime. You can feed the belly anytime. The old serpent can feed anytime. You can laugh and talk and joke and go on anytime until the last breath, and then it's all gone. And all of it's over. But you can't get God's word anytime. You can't get God's revelation anytime. You can't get the Spirit to move anytime. You can't do anything you want to. You can lust anytime. Fill your eyes with the lust of the flesh and the things of the world. You can do that anytime. But you can't find Christ. You can't find God. You can't find the things of God. I live with my wife. She's my wife. She's my natural flesh and bone. As I brought out the other night, it's the great mystery of God. But she can't even get this. And though Christ is in me, richly, abundantly, aboundingly, overflowing, but she can't get it anytime she wants it. And when her heart is conditioned for it, that even she can get it, as I talk to her. And she'll tell you that in those moments, it is unreal as to the interference as has been of the children down through the years talking or breaking in or somebody coming or the telephone ringing or somebody knocking at the door or wherever we're at, it doesn't matter what it is. Out on the road is a continual bombardment of Satan, a barrage. See, continually, that she has the hardest time getting it and putting it together. But she's got many things. But the way she's gotten them, because of patience. I talked to you 45 minutes. I talked to her 7 hours, maybe on the road continually. And out of the 7 hours, she gets quite a few things. But during that 7 hours or 5 hours or 3 hours or whatever it is, that the anointing speaking, as it was with Paul all night long, during that period of time, there's a continual harassment and problems, always problems, and diverting of the attention. And she may get
30 minutes or an hour of that discussion. And that's a lot. Like you get a 45-minute sermon. If you get that much.
But I wanted to instill within your heart one thing. And that is, you have to differentiate between the good and the bad. If you could get these things, if you could understand these things, if we go on with the mystery and break it down to where you could come into the fullness of this thing, it would be such a consolation. You that are tore up, you that are weary, you that are worn, it would be such a joy, such a wonderful relief, such a deliverance. For the Word delivers. With His Word, He casts out the unclean spirit. With His Word, He brings life for their spirit and life. His Word heals them. So if you could get this, get your mind off of that old carnal, natural ambition of life, which is death. Death. Everything natural is death. It's under the curse. And the only right that you have to it is as God adds this thing unto you as He moves the curse. So we're so busy with home life and raising children, eating and drinking and buying, selling responsibilities, that Satan constantly gives us more brick to make down in Egypt, that we might continue to do this to feed the belly over and over, that when the belly is fed to the full, it's thrown into the grave and the worms eat it and it rots. So that means that we don't get what the Lord wants us to have, for when we would do good, the belly is present. When we would do good, the old natural mind of desire is present. The old lustful passions is present. The old gossiping tongue is present. So that we cannot do the things that we would want to do. As to the wonderful, intriguing, and enticing, alluring things of the Spirit. That's why the Bible said to be spiritually minded is life, to be carnally minded is death. That is why the Bible said they that walk in the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that is walking in the mind of Christ. Or, that is to say, they that are in the flesh, that is to say, the mind of Adam, cannot, that carnality, they cannot please God. It is impossible for them to please God. But being born again, if you can come to understand, we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. All right, let's sing a little close together. Differentiating between the body and the Spirit, between the Cain and Abel. Appreciate your undivided attention, your kindness. I felt very little disturbance right at the end. Caused me to get tangled up just a little bit as I was trying to hurry. I could feel a pressure. Not that any individual was trying to do anything, but I could feel it. And I could tell that at any moment, you know, your spirit and minds are gone. And when you do that, I say again, it's like the babe nursing the milk, bringing it down from the breast. The milk stops, cuts off, it's gone. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He salvation on Calvary's tree. See, just as soon as the music starts, the body feels something. It could stay on now because it feels something. But see, you're not getting anything. That's just the rain on the unjust. You just feel good. And because you've been reflecting, you've been here, you feel like you've got that thing and now you're going to enjoy the jubilance of it. But I can assure you that's just the rain on the unjust. As the man in the boat out in the middle of the water, raining, water, water everywhere, not a drop to drink. The thirst is still there. Same with all of this. You heard, but you won't get it. Neither did it penetrate, neither did you understand, neither was the veil moved. It's still a mystery to you. It'll be all jumbled up in your mind. One would say, but I'm smarter than that, Brother Pike. I put this thing together. No, that proves that you were less smarter than even the ones I'm talking to. The very fact that you thought that proved that you didn't get it. That is a positive proof that you're carnal. See, this thing is not by understanding and lean to your own understanding.
It is by faith in God. The Bible said, and God hath revealed this unto babes such as are willing to learn. Them that simply yield themselves. It's like I was telling my Daniel last night. He was kind of vexed over a situation of trying to pray and see visions and get into those things. And I said, Daniel, you don't do it like that. I said, all that's carnality. I said, making an effort to see a vision, I said, it's carnality. Trying to see a vision is carnality. Trying to get a revelation is carnality. Trying to do that. I said, you serve God and you get full of the Spirit and you grow more and more in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, get more full of the Spirit all the time. And with this, you eventually transformate in mind and get into such a condition that you're mellow like a ripe apple, we would say. And you just automatically be working on a job, sitting in a chair, riding down the road, laying on the bed asleep, or just sitting with your eyes closed, whatever, your eyes open, and you'll begin to see the things of God, and the revelations will just come to you. The things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. It comes to the Spirit of God. It does not recognize you nor your ability, your talents, your greatness, but it recognizes the Spirit of God. And the more Spirit of God you get, the more these things come to you as to a measure. So then, I said, just be what you are. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And I said, you'll be seeing visions. The first thing you know, you'll be seeing visions. I see those things sometimes. I'm just sitting around, just my eyes open. As the Bible said, even with Balaam back there, being in that day, the Bible said, even he fell into a trance, saying he was the man that could see a vision with his eyes open. Peter on the housetop, seeing the trance, just fall into a trance. I, through the Spirit of God, just sit around, fell into a trance, or see a vision. Or a night vision, whereas Daniel said, the vision of my head troubleth me. Whether it was a vision by head when I closed my eyes, or whether it was a vision by head when I was open, just looking around, you know, as to my eyes being enlightened, open to the moving of the Spirit. It was always a vision. Sing again now. I love Him. I love Him. It's all because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary. You know what? If you would have had the same jubilance and joy when I was ministering the word that you had when I was singing to you at the first of the service, and when we get to singing to worshiping God, your spiritual eyes would have come open, and the depths and dimension that you would have saw would have literally shocked you. You can read these things of Paul that I read. I've read them many multiplied times before I ever received the revelation. And understood them line by line. Read them on my knees. Understood them line by line. Read them fasting. Read them praying. Understood them to the T. Line by line, what he said. I still didn't understand. The dimensions of the depths were so great and so mighty that when I come to understand, I've literally cried out in my heart, my God, no wonder people will never get this. My wife going down the road has been shook up so much till I've had her just stop in the middle of our conversation. And she said, the world will never get this. Said, they'll never get this. There's no way for them to ever get this. And that's true. It is a revelation. It has to be revealed to you. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, that He might reveal it. Not unto somebody that's smart, but babes. You know, great men of this world are people that know a lot. They study a lot. They read a lot of books. The Bible said, not many mighty are called. He revealed just the babes. Babes, little ones that don't study a lot, that don't know a lot, that ain't nothing. But He reveals it to them a little bit at a time. And the more they grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus as to study the Word, to try to understand, as to love Him and conform to His way, then the more He makes known to them. So then, try to retain this in your memory, this one thing. that when Brother Pike tells you that you are free from sin, when I tell you that you can't sin, when I tell you that the Lord made an end of sin, when I tell you that you are dead in your body, that you are dead, that you are free from sin, that it's not a matter of speech, that your body is dead. And if you go out and you pamper your face and your body and fall after the frocks of the world and the benefits of the world and the sociality of the world and the convenience of the world and the passions of the body, you are not born again. The mere fact that you do that, you're not born again. If you'd had God's Spirit and got the kind of instruction I give you, you would have been so thankful. You'd have never messed with that old body, because you know that you're free from the body and that that's the bastard child, and that you have nothing to do with him, and that you're not going to be under bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. Paul said, why turn you again to the beggarly elements of the world? Do you desire again to be under bondage? That's the thing God delivered you from. You're to have the mind of Christ and try to perfect holiness under the fear of God, serving him in holiness and righteousness all the days of your life. See, being spiritual, walking after the things of the Spirit and not after the things of the flesh. For you're blessed when you walk not after the things of the flesh, but after the things of the Spirit. That's the proof that Christ is within you. So then if you do find yourself in that state of mind as to go after the wonderful things of the Spirit, then it is a positive thing that you've been delivered from the body, and that the body is dead and it's gone. Somebody would say, well, then it's based on the fact that if I do those things or don't do those things. No, it's not based on that at all. It's based on the fact of predestination. I've received an inheritance of God by predestination, and that's why I don't do those evil things and do those righteous things. A tree that brings forth an orange, it's not based on the fact that it brings an orange or don't bring an orange. It could be a season where it wouldn't be an orange on the tree. Still have an orange nature. But it has nothing to do with it. The Bible speaks of it, whereas the Bible said, and the day shall try your works, and every man's works that shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved as though by fire. That is, he's still an orange tree, as we say. So, we'll bring forth our fruit in our season. Our leaves shall not wither. Whatever we do shall prosper. Well, that is to say, an orange tree is an orange tree because it was an orange seed that was planted. And the production of that tree is not by effort or works. It is by divine nature revealing the contents of the life on the inside as into the branches, that people might be partakers of the sweetness. So, you have nothing to do with it as to whether you do good or don't do good. I'm just telling you the fact that you don't do good prove that you missed it. The Bible said, let them that name the name of the Lord Jesus maintain good works. You may not do good in that you might stumble and stagger and might not do the good that you want to do. And that there's a hindrance, can still be a right tree. But when you go out and willingly allow in that you just enjoy the things of the flesh and you go after the things of the world, that's a positive proof that you didn't have the nature, because you're not bringing forth any fruit, whether to perfection or otherwise. Your hunger and thirst is after the world, and the love of the world is in you, and the Bible said the love of the Father is not there. If you have the love of the Father, then you'll come out from the world and be a separate people. You won't touch the unclean things, and the Bible said, because of this, I'll receive you, saith the Lord. All right, you're either born into the family as the little child or you're not. The Bible says, unless you become as a little child, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that is, be born again. Let's sing again. The altars are open. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw life, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was then by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all day. For at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Let's sing this little chorus we sang so much. There's room
Now the cross for you, there is room down at the cross for you, and although many have come, there is still more one. There is room at the cross for you. You know, I have a lot of them. In the last little bit, I've had quite a number of them to come and ask me to lay hands on them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. But I tried to explain to them, there is no proof of the Holy Ghost by stammering lips and other tongues, and there is no proof of the Holy Ghost by sensation. There's no proof of the Holy Ghost by any ritualistics. The Bible said God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. The only proof of the Holy Ghost is that you obey God. That's why I'm trying to tell you, the child is known by his doings. When you have the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you obey the Lord Jesus Christ and you conform to the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you desire His way. You hunger. You thirst after Him. You don't have any ambition of your own. The flesh will try to rise up, you'll put it down. The flesh will suggest things, you'll put it down. They that belong to God, the Bible said they mortified the deeds of the body as to the flesh with the lust and the desires thereof. See, you're dead to the world. You know you're dead to the world. You accept the fact that you're dead to the world. Have you ever heard of a dead man walking around? Have you ever heard of a dead man doing anything, talking or saying anything? Have you ever heard of that any time in your life? Not unless it's in the resurrection. See, and that's not him living but Christ. I once was dead. I'm alive now forevermore. It's not me living but Christ. That's why I walk around. That's why I talk. That's why I talk like Christ. Walk like Christ. Do the things like Christ. For it is Christ, not me living. It's him. When you do the things that belong to the body, and you do the things that belong to you and your carnal mind, that's not Christ living. That's you living. That's your way of life. That's your mind. That's the things of the world. That's the things of the body. That's the things of the flesh. Satan saveth the things that be of the flesh, the things that be of the body. He's the one that wants the things of the world because he's the prince of the world and he owns that body. He has control over the body. The dispute has always been over the body. The dispute of Moses' body was between Satan and between the Lord. But the Lord rebuked Satan as to take control of Moses' body. The Lord has rebuked Satan to take control of my body. The Lord has rebuked Satan to take control of your body. Someone said, well, my body belongs to God. Why then you dress like you do? Why then do you frolic like you do? Why do you spend all of your time in the learnings of the world and in the interest of the world and in the things of the world? Why do you go to the places of the world? Why do you buy, sell, eat, drink, laugh, talk, gossip? Why do you spend your time always thinking in the natural? Why are you carnally minded? The Bible said to be carnally minded is death. Why do you have the love of the world and not the love of the Father? They that be of Christ mind the things of the Spirit. That is, they got a spiritual mind. And they that be of the flesh mind the things of the flesh, which means they have the mind of the world, the mind of Satan. So there's two worlds, there's two people, there's two minds, there's two rewards. One is the wages of death. The other is the wages of eternal life. Don't look at me because you lust. Don't look at me. I lust. Why do you connivingly do that? Look at yourself. As one then would think of me that way when it was you. It was you that was doing it because I picked it up here. Why do you do that? My hunger and thirst is after God. My love is to God. My interest is to God. And this might sound a little bit beside the point, but just to be come down to a brotherly level or a human level to where we can talk as a brother. It's like it was yesterday, was it? Or just in the last day or two? Perhaps yesterday. I received some kind of comes to my mind, I received something from
some astrologer. Perhaps you've received the same thing from a rock sand or somebody. Anyway, and they got all kind of gimmicks and sell kind of things. And I do know that the stars are given for signs and seasons. The Bible says that these in the heavens for signs and seasons. And I know the wise men knew that Jesus was in the earth by the stars. I know that I understand those as the revelation. Well, anyway, this little article, just about 4 pages of it, said I am one of America's foremost astrologers, and I found thee in the stars. And because of this, I found that great things and mighty things are to happen to thee. And it was so great, it was so mighty, just so exuberant, it just went on and on and on. And great powers of money is to come to you. And great things such as you've never dreamed is to happen to you. And there's going to be 42 or 47 days of this. That's where about this thing is going to come to pass. You tell me when it comes to pass. Write me, let me know that it has come to pass. And something about telling Nixon and some of the other celebrities and different people around the world these things is to find them in the stars and whatever. And then she said, and during this time there'll be some things that I don't know the term she used. It's not necessarily tragic things, but something is too tragic things, things that could occur, that you're to be careful with your investment. And she didn't use the terms play the horses or whatever, but whatever it was, it's going to make me rich that she saw in the stars, you know. She put it together, it's going to make me rich because of playing the tables and whatever. Said, in them certain times you don't want to play and you don't want to do this and you don't want to take any chances. You want to be careful of your investment. And on she went. And then, of course, they always see a romantic end of it. They're in the stars, too. And she was telling me all about this. And speaking of what I said a few minutes ago about coveting and lusting, my wife said probably one of the tragedies of whatever she didn't see for you was me. I said, if anything like that goes on, said, I'll take care of that. So, as I said, I don't have any problem with that. I have the Lord, and then I have a wife. And they work together. That takes care of that end of it. But anyway, I don't know just exactly. I do know this. I know that things are happening to you as to the body of Christ. And it's seen in the stars. Just like Jesus was seen in the stars of being born. And things that's happened to you as to the body of Christ. Great and mighty things are to happen to you. For the Bible said God has given you great and exceedingly mighty promises of all things that pertain unto life. And it's so abundantly great, he said, it's above all that you can ask or think, that he has given to you in Christ Jesus. So you've got great expectation of great, mighty, marvelous, holy things that belong to you, and that all things is yours and they're to be restored to you. The gold, the silver, the diamonds, the rubies, all the wealth of the world. The Lord has given thee the power to get wealth, and his blessing maketh thee rich and add no sorrow, even eternally rich. And gospel, the gospel is profitable for this world and for the world to come, to bless you even in this world, if you'll let it be added unto you instead of going after those kind of things. So then, to be eternal, to have an eternal body, to have an eternal life, to have eternal riches, eternal wisdom and splendor and glory and magnificence, this is what I'm after. This is what I want. This is what I believe in. This is what God has given unto me. And it's no respect of person. If you're willing to be baptized into the body by one Spirit, you can be partakers of this wonderful blessing of God. And that we're partakers through the full knowledge of God as the predestinated adoption of Jesus Christ unto sonship, and already having received the earnestness of the Spirit as to the earnestness of your inheritance, we patiently wait for the change of the body. All right, don't get impatient. We'll let you go. I said we patiently wait. I'm speaking to those that patiently wait. The others are hurriedly. You know, they have an appointment with death, and they must feed the belly. Their table must be made a snare unto them. As David said, they have an appointment with death, and they must hurry and satisfy the gullibleness of that flesh. They must hurry. Let's sing a little chorus, Brother Taylor. That brings a little chorus to mind. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew. Don't have time for careers. They don't have time for careers. They're not in a hurry to get to their career. They're not in a hurry to get to their celebrity side of life. They're not in a hurry to get to their business, nor to feeding their bellies, nor to their wife or their children or their husband or their friends or their neighbors or their relatives. They're not in a hurry to do the things of the world. They're not in a hurry for that. They're interested in life. Life in its exuberance and in its abundance. Life eternal. Remember thy creed in the days of thy youth when the evil days draw not nigh, when you look and say, I have no pleasure in those things. Now's the time to give God your strength. Now's the time to be blessed through life and not have all the chastisement, all the problems, all the heartaches that you'll reap when you finally come to your senses and look back and say, I have no pleasure in the sowing. For as to the sowing, so is the reaping. For if you reap, it'll be according to your sowing, and you will reap. Not be weary, we shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Sing it again. They that wait upon the Lord. Has it ever occurred to you, as to you young boys and girls and men and women, that Jesus Christ was only 30 years old when he started his ministry? Has it ever occurred to you that he was only 33 years old when he had mastered salvation and the works of God and died for your sins? Oh, what a privilege you've got. What a privilege to live eternally, to have eternal youth and strength and magnificence. Even in my early 20s, I was already finding something from God. They that wait. Even when I was in my teens, I'd found something from God. I was repenting of my sins, finding how beautiful life is. With wings like an eagle, they shall run and not be weary. I remember Brother Taylor was just a real young man seeking God, trying to preach the gospel, going after the Lord. Why do you wait? Why do you wait? Why don't you do something for God? Why don't you get out and do something for God? Or why don't you move in? Why give yourself to the devil and use up your life and your youth and your strength for the devil and the things of the world, and then find out you don't have any life? And find out all you've got to reap is a field of briars. Why try to give your youth to the devil, thinking about when you get older you're going to serve God? That's not the way you serve God. That's a route of death. That's the way of a fool. Not be weary, they shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. While we're standing here with our hands up, our eyes closed, I would to the Lord of heaven that you'd be spiritual. You tell me you want the Holy Ghost, but I don't feel enough tarrying. The Bible said on the day of Pentecost, tarry till you be endued with power from on high. And they tarried for days. And you don't have enough tarrying to tarry for an hour or so. Jesus, when the disciples went to sleep, hard and fast asleep, said, couldest thou not watch with me 1 hour? You're so sluggish in the flesh, so hungering and thirsting after your face and body and things and your careers and what you want to do and what you want to be, that you could never, like a young man that Jesus was, deny himself and get your mind off your face and body and the things of the world and go after the things of God. You could never do that. You're too carnally minded. Your mind is on the world, and the love of the world's in you, and the love of the body is there, and Satan's saving the things that be of the flesh and your businesses, all these other things. It's not possible for you to have the Holy Ghost. When you turn away from the world and you turn away from the things of the world, and the Bible said the love of the world's in you no more, and you're sick of the world and you're tired of the world, you're choked off of the world, and you realize everything is in God and that Satan has stolen your life and your youth and all that you have, then you can find the Holy Ghost and you can find something for God. When you become desperate, as I told somebody the other day, why are they getting the Holy Ghost and we're not getting it? Somebody says. Or can I get it? Somebody else says. It's because you're not desperate. It's because you've not put on the world. You're not turned away from it. Your spirit must be given to God. Bringing your body to church is not sufficient. People do that all over the world. Giving a little money, praying a little bit once in a while, having a little fasting or whatever. People have done that all down through the years. To ritualistics, they still do it. Some even for losing weight. So that could never be. But when your spirit, God is the spirit, He's the Father of spirits. When your spirit is completely turned loose from that body, and it goes a hungering and a thirsting after God the same way that your spirit goes a whoring after the world, when you don't serve God, then you'll find Christ and you'll find the Holy Ghost. But I'm telling you, folks, from my heart, there's many of you at Bethlehem that don't have the Holy Ghost. I made this statement to my wife in time past before this outpouring that just set in. I said, Betty, if I took everybody at Bethlehem, even all of them that come to church, not at Bethlehem, I said I would have few, so very, very few that would have the Holy Ghost. Numbers of you men that feel you've had the Holy Ghost for years, you don't have the Holy Ghost, brethren. The child is known by his doings. Your doings have given you away. You don't have the Holy Ghost. Numbers of you women that feel that you've been filled with the Spirit for years, you don't have the Holy Ghost. You don't have the Holy Ghost. There's but one Holy Ghost. That's the Spirit of Christ. But one Spirit, if you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. That is the new birth. You don't have it. See, if you had it, your body would react like His. Your mind would react like His. Your thoughts would react like His. You'd be filled with the love of God. You'd be filled with charity. You'd be filled with patience. You'd be filled with meekness, with long-suffering, with the faith of Christ. Goodness, temperance. You'd be altogether different. You men and women both would be altogether different. You wouldn't go around lusting after one another, coveting the things of one another, fighting with one another, disputing with one another, as with reprobate minds, gossiping and backbiting and finding fault. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't run after the frocks of the world and the money of the world. You women wouldn't press your husband out of measure to get a hold of a dollar to feed the belly. And that husband wouldn't press that wife out of measure to do the things of the world and have her interest in the things of the world so that they could furbish and refurbish to fix a nest to where they could settle down, hold on to every dollar and have the convenience of the world while the rest of the world is hungry. Don't you know you couldn't do that? All that's lying vanities. You couldn't have the Holy Ghost. There's no possible way. God has not given you the spirit of error. That's the spirit of error. You could never, never have it. Some of you that are standing here with religious backgrounds, I know for sure that you're religious from even your youth. I know your background, but you don't have the Holy Ghost. Even standing, I feel your spirit contrary to mine, and you don't have the Holy Ghost. Even self-righteousness contrary to me. You don't have the Holy Ghost. The Jews did all of that. They didn't have the Holy Ghost. More ritualistic than anybody I know of. More religious than anybody I know of. Catholics, formality, ritualistics, they don't have the Holy Ghost. When I say that, I'm allowing for the few that is in Pentecost and the few that is in the Catholic Church and the few that is among the Jews that's been converted and the few that is at Bethlehem and wherever that have come to the Holy Ghost. I'm alive for those few that find it, the little flock that He gives the kingdom to. Be not in a hurry to go from the presence of God, for as I say so often, He may take 15 years off of your life. Or as to tarry as it was with Hezekiah, He might add 15 years to your life. Many people, as I've said in the past, have had years. They've had years added to their life, and they live to be real, elderly, strong, healthy folks that enjoyed life. Because they give some of their time to God. Others that died in the youth, died young, didn't have time for God. They were too busy, the gullible desires of the flesh and doing the things of the flesh, planning after a while to do something for God after they become crippled and maimed and blind and halt. After they use their life up with old age and
was decrepit. See, or after they gullibly swallowed down, become dope addicts and fiends, and the gullible desires of the passion of the flesh, and reproached God and done everything that was filthy, wasn't fit to stand before mankind, let alone God, then come. That's the kind of plans you got. That's the kind of things that you do. That's the kind of things it's been. Jesus said, seeing the judgments of God upon them that do these evil things. How could you escape the damnation of hell? He said, when you see these judgments upon the people that do these things, and then you do the same things. Come out from the world. Be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things. Remember thy creed in the days of thy youth before the reaping comes, because the days of your youth are the sowing. That's the sowing days. Remember him in the sowing days, because you're going to reap what you sow. And if you don't reap him in your, don't remember him in your youth as to the sowing days, there's no need to try to remember him in your old age, because you've got to reap what you've already sowed. It's like scientists say that after a man's about 25 years old that you can't change his mind. He's already set in his ways. It takes the act of God to change a man's mind. Let's bring forth some fruit to perfection. Let's not get in as a buffet, even if we should get in, without bringing fruit. All right, while we're standing here, this is by way of exhortation. Just holding you just a little longer till I feel all of that ambition for eating and drinking and going and talking break off of you. Feeling it all break off of you. And when all that's broke off of you, then I can turn you loose, not to the devil, but to the Lord. And all of them that are just but reflectors, when they get out of here, this mind that I'm breaking off of you, it'll come back. It's like my Danny again. He comes to me last night as I'd been praying. He come to me. He walked in the door. He was scared. He had an experience. And it scared him because Satan attacked him. And Danny's been filled with the Spirit lately. And Danny couldn't get in touch with the Spirit, and it scared him. And I explained it all to him and laid hands on him and rebuked Satan. When I rebuked him, immediately the Holy Ghost come upon Danny. And it tore Danny up. He began to rejoice and was so happy. He said, I feel him. He's still there. Everything's all right. So that spirit of darkness said it left. That evil power, it left. It left, Dad, it left. And he went on his way rejoicing and went home to get his rest. The anointing will break the yoke. This is what you need, the experience with God. The experience with God. To break the darkness off of you, not to go back out to get it on you again, but to get filled with the light. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, it wandered through dry places seeking rest and can't find it. Then that unclean spirit saith that I will go back into the house from whence I came. And when it goes back, it finds the house swept, cleaned, and garnished, and it cannot enter in because it's an unclean spirit. But because the person did not get full of the Holy Ghost or filled with the Holy Ghost, after a while, it wrestles against that sanctification as to that mind of purity. It takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and it goes back and it forces its way into the house, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Because now, as Mary Magdalene, seven devils, eight devils, they're in that house. Folks, many of you did run well. Paul said, what's hindered you? Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth of Jesus Christ? See, that is to say, you one time run well, but you messed around with the world and you let the devils come in. And some of you that come to God believing, instead of going on from that sanctification to be filled with the Spirit and sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, you messed around in the world and played around the world, believing everything was all right, and the devil got into you. And now he's got you again in the last stage of his worse than the first. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed, Paul said? The 19th chapter of Acts, they said, we've not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost tonight. He said, under what then was you baptized? They said, under John's baptism. And Paul said, he baptized with water under repentance, saying there was coming a name afterwards, or he that would come after him, that you should be baptized in the name. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, his fans in his hand. He'll thoroughly purge his floor. He won't take you in for nothing. As John said, there'll have to be some meat for repentance. He'll clean you up. He'll purge you before the Holy Ghost comes into you, before his baptism comes. He'll clean you up. He won't dwell in an unclean temple. The Bible said when they heard this, they were rebaptized. If you've been baptized before, that's not good enough. Somebody said, well, I was baptized, that's good enough. Water don't have nothing to do with it. I don't care if you sprinkle or dip or whatever, what church you belong to. Remission of sins in his name, to be baptized for the remission of sin.
And they were rebaptized in the Bible. So Paul laid hands upon them. The Holy Ghost was given by the laying on of hands. He laid hands on them. And the Bible said when he laid hands on them, the Holy Ghost came into them. And they began to prophesy and speak with other tongues. Whereas with stammering lips and other tongues shall I speak unto this people, and fall, this saith the Lord, they'll not hear me. So, as in the last days, we've had people speaking with tongues. We've had people with stammering lips. We've had people screaming and hollering. We've had people crying. And the Holy Ghost has been coming in. They've been filled. And it's provoked a lot of people to desire. And this morning, I felt your spirit as you come in here with great desire. You come in here to receive the Holy Ghost. Numbers of you coming here to receive the Holy Ghost with great desire. We're going to have a jubilant service. We're going to let ourselves go. We're going to receive the Holy Ghost. And just as quick as I got to reading the word, all your jubilance left. And when the word come, all your jubilance was gone. Because the word cast out the unclean spirits. And unclean spirits ease in into the midst of us that they might rejoice and have a good time as that rain comes down. Dance and holler and shout, whatever. And then the few was left to find it. And your precious created problems. Like the girl that had the vision the other night. And she said she had the vision. And I was telling you how you hindered my ministry in doing this and coming to the house of God like this. It shook her up so much for a number of days she didn't eat. So here we are, we come together, we're all going to receive the Holy Ghost. As he was poured out on the day of Pentecost, they received the gift of the Holy Ghost, spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. We're going to receive the Holy Ghost, and we don't even have enough endurance to stay away from the table, even for our Sunday dinner, let alone to fast a number of days so the Holy Ghost can come in. They tarried for days, fasting and praying, eating nothing, waiting on the Holy Ghost. Whereas I do not teach that you have to tarry for the Holy Ghost. They had to tarry then because the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. And they had to tarry till he come. He had been given in the sense of the crucifixion, but had not been received as to the first church being set up. So now I teach that you receive it even by the laying on of the hands. You don't have to tarry. But the thing is, you do have to condition your life and body. It's not something you do as to your works. As I said before, it's just like a little boy standing outside in the rain. Daddy's got a house, but if he's going to get out of the rain, he's got to make a little effort to get inside. Jesus said, draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. Somebody said, well, I received the Holy Ghost. So did Zechariah. So did John the Baptist from the mother's womb. So did the mother. Don't you remember when those people received the Holy Ghost? Elizabeth, I believe that the Holy Ghost was there with Mary. How many of you believe that? But that didn't spell anything as concerning having eternal life or receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. They were still under the law. That have fallen from grace are under the law. Those people received the Holy Ghost in that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. But they did not receive the Holy Ghost as to the gift of the Holy Ghost as to eternal life. For the Bible said he had not yet been given because Jesus had yet died for sin or remission of sin. So a lot of you that are getting experiences, you still don't understand. You still don't understand. I'm trying to encourage you to have eternal life. I'm trying to encourage you to have the Holy Ghost. The Bible said that the gift of the Holy Ghost is for you, that you repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and then you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for it's unto you and your children, and to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. God wants you to have the Holy Ghost. It's a gift. But folks, you can't go after the world. You can't be so that you can't even stay away from a meal ticket long enough for a minister to finish a service and for God himself to speak to you. And you're trying to get out for a meal ticket, and God himself speaking to you. In that the Bible said it's not the minister speaking, but God speaking from within his temple, and all the world keeps silent, for God's in his temple. It's not you speaking, but God. And God speaking to you. No wonder lives are short all over the world. No wonder man is shortening his life by his disobedience. No wonder they're not enjoying the wonderful long age that God wanted them to have. If you would enjoy long life and good days, refrain your tongue that you speak no evil, no guile. If you want it to be well with you and your children all the days of your life, then obey me, honor me. The Bible said, honor me. Do the things that I ask you to do. You could never receive the Holy Ghost unless you do better than that. Do different from that. He'll give it to you. But when you get to where you realize that that old body's nothing and you're not going to have it, and it's gone and dead, and you are a spiritual being, and you're going after Christ, and they can have the houses and the job, the money, and they can have the filling of the tummy as to the food, and they can have the gossip and the laughing and the backbiting. They can have the jogging and the ball games and the movies and the TV, and they can have all of the other frolics of the world. When you get like that, then you are a candidate for the Holy Ghost. But I tell you before God, you are not a candidate for the Holy Ghost until you do it. As long as the world, or the love of the world's in you, or the world's enticing you, in that way, you'll never get it. You'll never have the Holy Ghost. All this churchism, as the Pentecostals and all the rest that's running around after ball games, I don't care if it's Church of God, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, UPC, I don't care if it's Methodist, Baptist, whatever it is, they do not have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is poured out on them, and the Holy Ghost is there. And there are people among them that have the Holy Ghost, but those people as a whole don't have the Holy Ghost. They're just religious reflectors. They are believers, and they're enjoying the presence of the Spirit. And you go into their service, and they'll shout and sing and dance and have a jubilee of a time, because the Holy Ghost is there, just like in these crusades. These men are having jubilants. It's a jubilee, but when you check behind them, they're all mixed up in their life in adultery and fornication and money, lying and cheating, swindling and everything else. So then, so it is with the pastors and the churches. I happen to know some of them that's been caught in it. So if you're going to have the Holy Ghost, you're going to have to get away from the world. If Bethlehem's going to be different, you have to get away from the world. All you have to do is lay hands on people and receive the Holy Ghost. But they have to receive that Holy Ghost. I said it's the laying on of hands. Like this morning when you came in with the jubilance you had, we could have laid hands on you and the Holy Ghost would have come into you. I felt the moving of the Holy Ghost. I felt everything just right for a service for the Holy Ghost. I felt it just right for you to receive the Holy Ghost, people to receive the Holy Ghost. For I felt the Holy Ghost fall on you as I began to talk. Just like Peter, the Bible says, he began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on him. This morning as I began to speak to you and we began to sing, I felt the Holy Ghost fall on you. But see, to receive the Holy Ghost, you've got to go on. You've got to have that right attitude. And you've got to go on and you've got to be willing to turn away from the world. And that you're not. That you're not. You're not willing to do. And as soon as you get out from here, the reflection will be over and you go back to your way of life. I'm saying that I'm just taking a little extra time this morning to tell you that want the Holy Ghost what to do. Because the people aren't going to do this. Neither they that hear me nor you. The Bible said, go warn them as a watchman on the wall, so they're not going to obey you when you want them, but I'll require their blood at your hand if you don't want them. So I tell you this, as the gospel may be preached to every creature, that these tapes go all over the world. But the thing is, it doesn't matter. They're not going to do it. But you that want the Holy Ghost, you that hear me, you that believe what I'm saying, you that are here in my presence, you that are abroad that hear, if you'll do the thing I'm telling you, God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. You'll have the infilling of the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Ghost will come into your life. And it'll be a wonderful, phenomenal thing. All right, let's lift our hands up together. We've instructed you. I really had hoped this service would go a little different this morning. I'd hoped to be able to expound some things to you that for one morning that you would have laid away from the old, falling after the old serpent as to the feeding of the belly. And that you would have, I knew you was coming with the joy and the jubilance this morning. I just knew you would because of the moving of the Spirit that's been going on. One rejoiced, they all rejoiced, and I knew that you'd come. But I was hoping it would go a little bit different, even though I felt this would happen. It happens so regular. It becomes a habitual thing. But ordinarily, a preacher just takes his time. He doesn't say much because he doesn't have much to say. Some people don't have much to say. They just slowly say things to get your attention like I had this morning and then get you worked up in the Spirit. Get you to shout and praise God. They may not say a half a dozen things to you as to anything that you might learn. So they don't have much to say. They can just say a few things and take an hour to say it. As long as they have what they call a good service of shouting and praising the Lord and playing the music and dancing and all these kind of things, see. But I can't do that.
I have many things to say unto you, as Jesus said. But sin that you dull of hearing, he said, I can't do that. Just desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. But yet when we ought to be teachers, we have need that one teach us. This is the beginning of the oracles and the principles of God. Let us go on to perfection. Not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance, of dead works and faith toward God. Okay. While you got your hands up, let's just sing this chorus. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Spirit, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore, and I need thee, Lord, we need thee. And I need thee now, precious Savior. Though how I need, so don't turn Jesus away. So don't turn him away, for he has come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice. Don't turn away. Now while your hands are up, we're going to sing this little chorus. I will praise him. Ask the Lord to come into your heart. Ask the Savior to fill you with his Spirit. And folks, when you can find the continuation of that joy and jubilance that you found this morning, to go right on and not shy away as to being so childlike that your mind just wanders off when God starts speaking and when the word starts coming to you, and that you get so fleshly you just sink down in an old carnal state of mind and lethargy. When you get to where you can still be jubilant and joyful, as when God came down this morning to love you, to feel you, to work with you. See, one of the reasons it causes that is because you don't understand the revelation. You don't understand the mystery. If you understood the mystery, your joy would continue. But because you don't, it's like those that go to sleep and wake up. You was awake, but you went to sleep. We wake you up, but you go to sleep. Jesus said, couldest thou not watch 1 hour? And they were hard and fast asleep. Even the third time that he went to them, they were still hard and fast asleep. So, when we get away from the world and get our minds off of the world, and we do, don't desire the things of the world. You know, there's no hypocriting and playing around with God and kind of pulling the wool over the eyes, we say. You can act real religious and act just like you've left off with the world, and you're just so moved that you're going to leave off with it. You just make a new resolution. You're definitely going to leave off with it. You know, and you're going to be all godly and all spiritual. You're just not going to be fleshly. You know, and go back out and just ease into a little something over here and a little something over there and try to hold on a little bit over here. You can't do that. You might as well get away from that. You're dead. Some of you twice dead and plucked up by the root. You're dead. It's when you really genuinely get sick and tired of the world. And when you're tired of it and you don't want it no more. And you give it back to the devil, because that's who it belongs to. This present world belongs to the devil. It's a lying vanity. And you give it back to the devil and you walk off and leave it. And you get your mind off of your face and get your mind off of your body. Get your mind off of self. Get your mind off of who you are, what your age is, what you think yourself to be as to your job and business and your careers and all these other things. And you get away from all that childishness and that foolishness. Paul said, as a child, that is a child of the world, you act like a child of the world, and you come to be God's folks. Get away from those things. Put away from those childish things. As children of the world, let them have them. Those things belong to the world. They don't belong to you. Stop trying to mix darkness with light. That is your old intellectual reasoning. And slip it in as to the mind of Christ. The Bible said, if you climb up any other way, you're a thief and a robber. And what it means, climbing up, means you set it to feast with us. At this feast of charity, you come in, but you don't have the wedding garment, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've not put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you come in here and you reflect these things, and you've climbed up into the heavenlies another way. But the Bible said, with this word, all you do is get bound hand and feet, and the word of judgment takes you back out into the darkness. And the last state of that man's worse than the first. It'd been better if he'd never known the way than know the way. After that, go back to the world and be bound to the things of the world. So, get away from it. Make up your mind. See, it's not between you and the preacher that sees you or don't see you, or your neighbor that sees you or don't see you. At times we see you and at times we don't see you. But it's between you and God, who sees always the thoughts of the heart, the meditates of the heart, every thought of the heart, casting down imagination, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pride, we're going to sing this and we're going to let you go. Every man to his own thing. Some to the mind of Christ, some to the minds of the flesh. The Bible said the sow, not the child of God, not the daughter of the Lord, but the sow said there are swine and there are dogs, and the sow, she gets under the water sometimes, it rains, washes the mud off. But the sow, after that she's been washed, she'll go back to her wallowing in the mire. And the dog, he'll leave his vomit. Sometimes he'll leave his vomit. But after a while, he'll vomit again and start lapping it again. That is his old conversation and desires of the world. The old sow to her old way of the world. So when I release you today, the sow will go back to her wallowing in the mire.
because the rain is upon the just and the unjust. And the dog will go back to his vomit. But you, as children of God, will continue to the mind of Christ and continue to walk in the light, to be blessed in your life and in your deeds. And I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give Him glory or peace, for the blood has to wear stain. I will praise. But ask Eldridge, if he will, to come up and dismiss us. Eldridge got a real experience with the Lord yesterday. The Lamb for sinners slain. I just heard the Spirit speak to me as Eldridge started up here. Washington, the father of our nation, his name being named. Washington, Mount Vernon, not very far away at this time, Mr. George Bush is to the presidency. And the truth, he was a symbol of truth, recognized as one that told the truth. America, the spiritual nation, the spirit of truth in America. And the Lord is trying to bring us back to truth. Being of His people, having to do again with the Jewish side of the world upon which the darkness is as of now as to the veil. God is trying to rend that veil of your intellectual darkness, to take you out of the darkness into the light, that you might come to truth. Washington is a sovereignty separated altogether from all things as to rulership. To rule over all the world. Beautiful White House. We've been there at this time. They're doing the little White House. We spoke of it as to the glorification of it, as ministering down there, as to the different things that took place. The magnificence of things that were combined together that we spoke of in the past. As to somebody having a vision just a few days ago that we were bringing in a new government, ordaining a new way of life. And Mr. Bush burning as a fire by now, ready to consume the evil, the unrighteousness, and bring in a stabilized government as to what he terms to be the right thing, and doing away with what he calls the unright thing. But anyway, I thought it's really striking this morning. Such freedom. At the beginning of the service, such joy and such jubilance because the rain was on the just and the unjust. Then at the end of the service, such remorse. What is it? The jubilance of life and birth when a child comes. And then when he grows older, down at the end of the way, he has to die. And as he gets near death, the remorseful feeling, the drab feeling. Why? He has been instructed unto life, only to learn that he can't be part of it. And that's what it is, see, having preached to you, instructing you unto life. You come down to the last, to the end of the service, having instructed you unto life, only that you should learn that you don't have a part in it. For the Bible said, concerning them you have no part nor lot in the matter. It said, for your heart is not right with God, you're in the galls of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity. Pray that God would forgive you for the very thoughts of your heart. Come down, that's what causes it. And when one suffer, they all suffer. The joy and the jubilance. Where is it? Where is that joy and jubilance?
We should have it so great and mightily now, especially after the Word of God. We should be filled with the joy and jubilance of Christ, for serving God is an unending joy and jubilance of rejoicing in the Holy Ghost. And you should have it now in great abundance. And the Holy Ghost should be falling on you. And you should be filled with the Holy Ghost right now. But where is it at? You know what happened? You had an experience when the Word of God came. It didn't set you on fire. It brought your sins to your remembrance. It brought your shortcomings to your remembrance. It brought you under condemnation as to be judged by God. Some men's sins go before them to the judgment. Judgment began at the house of God. Having repented, they went before them. They confessed them. God forgave them. They truly left them to confess your sins, forsake your sins. All you do will prosper. But to covet your sin, or cover your sins, the Bible said, you'll not prosper. If you cover your sins, you won't prosper. And the Bible said, some men's sins follow them to the judgment. They follow them to the judgment. Unconfessed sin in their life. And that's what it is with you. It brought it to your remembrance. Unconfessed sin. Sin that you've not forsaken. To confess and forsake. And you've not done that. Therefore you're still in the flesh. You're still in the deeds of the body. The body still has your spirit enveloped. You're still abiding in death. And you're still the child of bondage, as to the beggarly elements of the world, as to the natural mind, as to the love of the world within you. But to you that are not in that bondage, is to the mind of human desire and lust and covetousness. As to you that have broke the yoke of sin, and the body is dead because of Calvary, and buried and gone, and your spirit is back in the presence of God, dwelling in heavenly places, rejoice forevermore, the Bible said. Rejoice forevermore. Why shouldn't you rejoice? You say, condemnation, I made a mistake. There is no such thing to a child of God. There is no such thing as a mistake to a child of God. There's no such thing as a condemnation to a child of God. There's no such thing as sin to a child of God. There's no such thing as stumbling and staggering to a child of God. Only in his intellectual reasoning, where Satan takes advantage and you cast away your faith when God told you not to do it. And blessed is he, the Bible said, that does not condemn himself over that thing which he alloweth. That is, though he stumble and stagger, God knoweth all things. And that is that no stumbling and staggering is in your life or in your world. All that's dead and gone with the body. That your spirit went back to God who gave it. Why then let those things dominate your mind? It's because you're not free from the body. That's what it is. See, if you really understood the revelation, really believed, really know, you couldn't help but believe if you really knew and come to the real understanding of it. You'd have the joy and jubilance, joy unspeakable and full of glory. I know, folks, because I have it in my heart. I know it's there. I know it's true. See, when you truthfully know, I truthfully understand and know what he's done. I know what he's done. It's been revealed to me. I know what he's done. And because of that, I am forever and eternally free from sin and faults and failures in the body and the stumblings and staggerings and Satan as to the misuse of life. I'm forever free from it. God took care of all that at Calvary. Somebody said, well, I am too. Well, why then do you let those thoughts hamper your life? I know they'll accuse you. I know he's the accuser of the brethren, that is Lucifer, but he's been cast down. And I know he's going to be there to suppress you. I know that he's going to try to trample down the mind of humanity. I know this. I understand that. But the Bible said not to give place to him, to reign in your body, to have control. And the Bible said you're not to consider those things. You're to cast down every thought, every imagination. To bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, ponder on these things. The Bible said Mary pondered these things in her heart. Ponder on these things. As Christ has been formed within you, he's your hope of glory. It says to you and your surrender, as to your desire, it says to your gullible hunger and thirst after the things of the world that will hinder him and keep you back from that full measure, that full stature, and from that full reward. But it's when you hunger and thirst after him that you'll be filled. You can come to the water and drink. The Spirit speaking yesterday, I heard it say that. Come to the waters and drink. Oh, it was so beautiful. So beautiful. I feel the hindrance this morning of your presence of your state of being, of your mind, your hindrance when the Holy Ghost wanted to speak this morning. I know that he was on the verge of speaking, but I felt the hindrance of it, the drawing back, the suppression of it. Satan does that to keep the gifts from working, to keep the membership of the body from functioning, to keep that prophetical utterance from speaking, because the Bible said that he'll speak, others falling down on their face will report that God is in you of a truth, because you tell the secrets of their heart, not even knowing it. But your hurry to feed the belly, your hurry to get out and say your own thing and laugh and talk and do the talking, your hurry to present your person, to carry on your physique, to have the relaxation of your own natural human physics, the ego, the exuberance. As the Bible said, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. You've got so much personal zeal that it's eaten up the Holy Spirit and he can't dwell in your house. He's not there. All right, just lift your hands and close your eyes. While Brother Taylor and them's playing softly on the instruments, we're going to let Brother Washington come and pray. While he's praying, think on these things. We go our way, of course, as always, to do the things that we have to do through the day. Carry on our little fellowship and try to keep God on our mind and say what we can to people. Whereas when we leave here, every one of us should be filled with the Spirit of God and the strength of God, telling, talking, testifying, running over with the joy and jubilance. And as I say, if you knew the truth, there would be no way. It would be utterly impossible for you not to rejoice. When you understand, it's not a matter of whether you make yourself rejoice. It's utterly impossible not to be filled with joy when you understand. It's something that's there. It's that fountain that's pushing the mud out of the way. The mere fact that you don't do it proves that you don't have it. You have knowledge. You are a believer. But you don't have the Holy Ghost. You don't have that fountain. He didn't push that old sarcasm out of the way. He didn't push the mud off of the water. He didn't brought you the joy and jubilance to where you'd been filled up and overflowing, coming that you might have life and that more abundant. When he comes in, your life is thus and that more abundant, filled up and overflowing. You can't stop it. It's like an artesian well. Once again, die. Can you close your eyes? Lift your hands.